Start us up. All right. Welcome, everyone. Week 29 to the End Times Confab, March 24th. Thank you for all coming. Happy to see your smiling faces again, if you're smiling under those masks. Pastor, would you start us off with a prayer, please?
Certainly. Thank you for joining us for this confab, and we'll open in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, which indwells us and illuminates your word to us. I thank you that we don't have a need for teachers. We don't have a need for commentaries. We don't have a need for YouTube. We don't have a need for random comments on random articles and pages. We just need your word, and your Holy Spirit promises to illuminate it to us and help us to understand and to literally give us insight and to give us understanding, and we praise you for that. And yet we don't neglect the reality that you do gift teachers, such as Bob. And I do thank you for the way that you gifted him, the way that he selflessly leads us and pours his heart and soul into this study. Lots of time preparation, so we thank you for that. I pray now that you would speak through him this morning. I pray that that which you communicate and teach this morning would not be Bob, but it would be you. We just want Bob to be a vessel. I know that's Bob's desire as well. He wants to be a living vessel, a living sacrifice for you this morning, that you would just literally communicate through him to us this morning. So, Father, give us open eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. Enable us to see all that you want us to see, to understand all that you want us to understand, and enable us to apply it into our lives in real meaningful ways. This Bible study is not about let's kind of see fantasy and some crazy, interesting things that are going to happen one day, but there's lots of application here for us even now. And so I pray that you would enable us to get that this morning. We love you so much. Commit it to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, this is probably going to be one of the more practical classes that we've ever had today, because we're going to get into some things that is going to affect everyone when we get to the end times. Current events. Does anybody have any current stuff they want to bring up? Well, this came out very late last night. It says, this is some news articles. The lengthy fire at the municipal dump has provoked the filing of a $100,000 lawsuit against the mayor of Boquete. The suit is reported to be filed by Panamanian citizens, but since numerous complaints about toxic smoke was made by expats, it's causing the suit to be reviewed, rightly or wrongly, as an expat initiative, which is not going to exactly make the political people in Boquete friendly towards happy with expats.
Not good.
Gladys Novoa, the Ministry of Health Director for Cherokee, announced that 45 businesses have been closed for non-compliance with the mandated safety measures. Among those, the Boquete Brewing Company here in Boquete. Other local food service establishments have been subjected to extensive inspections, generating feeling of arbitrary harassment. MINSA is alarmed by the increase in cases in Delega and states that if cases spike again in Cherokee, there will be return of restrictions, expansion of curfew hours, and weekend lockdowns. So, this was out late last night by a guy who stays in touch with them. You guys probably know James Bondu. Yeah, he's connected with everything. You know him, and yeah. So, Brian.
And simultaneously, the RT number is below one.
For Cherokee?
Yeah.
Yeah, probably. I don't know. I haven't kept up with it. I've gotten so tired.
As of this morning.
I don't know about the rest of you, but I got tired of just keeping up with all the numbers and statistics and stopped watching it ages ago. You know, it's going to be the way it's going to be. Why spend a lot of time on it? Okay. We will recap last week, but before we recap last week, I think it's good for us to read through the last half of Revelation 13. So if you have your Bibles, open your Bibles, let's get to Revelation 13 so we can kind of recap ourselves about this whole situation. We are going to start in verse 11. This is the second beast. The first 10 verses of Revelation 13 about the Antichrist, which we finished a couple weeks ago. Let's take a look at the second beast. Then I saw another beast rising out of the earth. It had two horns like a lamb, and it spoke like a dragon. It exercises all the authority of the first beast in its presence and makes the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast, whose mortal wound was healed. It performs great signs, even making fire come down from heaven to earth in front of people. And by the signs that it is allowed to work in the presence of the beast, it deceives those who dwell on the earth, telling them to make an image for the beast that was wounded by the sword and yet lived. And it was allowed to give breath to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast might even speak and might cause those who would not worship the image of the beast to be slain. Also, it causes all, both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, for it is the number of man, and his number is 666. Yes.
Try moving forward and backwards. You're getting.
Is this a test or?
You're getting significant feedback. It's bouncing around. If you come, try stand up and move forward like a foot and talk and see if that makes it any better.
Testing 1, 2, 3. Testing 1, 2, 3.
Just keep going for a minute.
Testing there. 1, 2, 3. No, 1, 2, 3. The outlook wasn't brilliant for the Mudville Nine that day.
Just continue with your teaching, but try maybe 2 feet forward.
Am I on candid camera? Is that what's going on here? Is that you guys are putting a fast one on me? I don't know what else to do. Unless we lower the volume maybe a little?
No, don't do that.
No, don't do that. He says leave the volume.
Just scoot forward 2 feet.
How's that?
And then keep going and let's see if that helps.
All right, we'll keep going and see if that helps.
Sorry, I can't help myself.
It's tough enough being out here without being a circus act.
So what are you hearing
different
than I am?
So much, Bob.
All right, let's take a look at last week.
Yeah, I'm not hearing that.
We are looking at the false prophet, the third member of the Trinity, and we went over all his the things that talk about him. We reviewed that several times. He causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, to be marked in the right hand, that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is the name of the beast or the number of its name. And then it says it calls for wisdom. You have to have understanding and wisdom to calculate the name, which is the number of the beast, number of man, 666. Of course, that's what a lot of people think is going to be marked. I'm not so sure. We're going to talk about that. Then we reviewed Revelation 19 and Revelation 20. And from those two passages, we know that all who receive the mark will be destroyed at the return of Christ. And Revelation 20 tells us that there will be people, the elect, who refuse the mark during the time that the beast rules, and that those people will reign with Christ. So that those are that's what happens in end times with the return of our Lord. And we also said that we believe that God will guard all of his elect from receiving the mark of the beast, and that it is impossible for someone whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life to receive the mark of the beast. And the reason for that is because the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. And we went through these passages like Romans 5 and 1 Thessalonians 1 and 1 Thessalonians 5, which tell us about the promises of God to those who are his chosen people, his elect. Those who have been reborn of the Spirit of God will be saved by God. And we discussed the difference between wrath and tribulation, two different words that people often get mixed up in looking at end times. People think they're going to be saved from tribulation. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that we're going to be saved from wrath, which is God's wrath. Jump in if you have any questions. All right, we'll get to the new stuff. Okay. So it says it's going to cause everyone rich and both free and slave to be marked in the right hand or the forehead so that no one, it's all inclusive, can buy or sell unless he has the mark. And the first question we asked in the question handout, well, what does this mean practically for the faithful during this time? Pull your mask down when you respond. I expect lots of conversation here. Practically, living, day to day, what does this mean practically for the faithful during this time? Whew.
Pretty
Tough going?
Starvation.
Give me just a second.
Is it light right in your eyes?
You get a piece of paper and fill that hole up. It's shining straight into my face because Brian made me move up 2 feet. Have to blame it on someone, right?
You can move up 4 more inches.
Dude, that thing is... All right, practically, tough times, a little more than that.
I think we're going to have to be pretty independent or self-sufficient, if you will, at the very least, but we will be able to depend on other Christians, each other, rely on each other.
Okay.
As well as, of course.
So we're going to have to learn to be more independent and rely more on other Christians. So you would think that a time like this is going to make those who are... the saints just cling together a lot more than they've ever done before.
Absolutely.
Yeah, I think that's a given. I agree with you completely.
Eventually that would get you because you can't even pay your taxes. You couldn't do anything. So if you don't pay your taxes, they'll lob off your head.
You don't have any power and water?
No, nothing.
Power and water.
You can't pay for anything.
How do you pay for power and water if they won't take your money? Or sell you power and water, because power and water is a transaction like anything else.
Exactly.
You're going to find out pretty hard with the so-called Christians. So you're going to have hoarders all over the place, people getting rid of their neighbors.
Hoarders.
Coming together the way they should.
Okay.
People coming together, you're going to have people, like you already do. You've got hoarders right now.
Okay.
Right.
What else? So practically, how are Christians going to live?
We were meant to be neighbors. We don't have that today. I remember going to Russia some year after the wall came down. And there were people, some money had been paid for 8 or 9 months. But they got together, and they bartered, and they helped each other. You know, we go to Napa, and we buy a part for our car, and we're going to think, oh, that's pretty good. No, they made the part.
Right.
They got by helping each other.
So we're going to have to learn to be a lot more self-reliant.
Yes, and help each other.
And help others, okay?
And figure out a way for food. We're not going to be able to go to the store to buy food.
Yeah.
So should we stockpile some food now?
Should we
be... And that's for to help other people.
Food and water. I mean, you can go without food for a couple of weeks and still live, but without water for 3 days, you start dying. So, I mean, so what are you going to do? Are you going to stockpile 7 years' worth of food and water?
I didn't say 7 years.
Live near a water source.
I'm just throwing it out.
Yeah. I mean,
if you stockpile a year's worth of food and water, what happens at the end of 12 months?
Well,
yes.
People will find out you got food and they're going to kill you.
Pull down. Pull your mask down.
Come down and kill you and get the food if they find it out. Yeah. So I don't think that's per se is the answer. I mean, I think it's smart to save and all that thing, but plus the Antichrist might be able to find you. I think one thing, the general population that receives the mark will ostracize you.
Yeah.
I think they will be very proud that they have this thing because they're worshiping this and you're messing with their God, and I think they'll come against you.
Yeah, we're going to talk about that. You're right.
There'll be a real separation. There'll be, it won't be middle ground. There'll be the elect and the ones that worship these beasts, and so there'll be a lot of persecution.
Okay.
These people will be
proud. The people who get the mark, which will be the vast majority, will be very proud. Because they're going to be worshiping someone they think is the returned God. And you won't. What is wrong with you? Yes.
I think it'll go back to like it was with the Great Depression. If you guys go back and study that, you'll actually see that a lot of the communities and family people, they got back together again. They did barter, but they worked the land. They went back to repurposing things that they had, and if they didn't have, then they borrowed from others and they did the simple exchange. And they're able to do a lot for each other. Like if one person had a skill and the other person didn't, then they came together and they used that skill. They made their own cisterns. They made their own bathrooms. Believe it or not, they made their own clothing. They did a lot of stuff, and they took food from the land that they planted.
I'm going to have to push back a little bit, okay, because this is not like the 1930s where farms existed. We are now an urban society more than anything else.
Exactly.
Okay, people don't live that close to each other. People don't have sufficient land to grow stuff like that anymore. And how do you get to your neighbor who's 5 miles away when you can't buy gasoline? How do you even get to the point of barter? I think 1930s was a much more agrarian, a much more rural type of society, much more farms. The people in the cities, if you go back and look at that, suffered a lot because they couldn't do those things. A lot of people could, but today it's even worse. People are concentrated into these small, big urban areas. They don't have the land and the facilities to do a lot of that.
I think it will be for a bigger family. I think those taxes might be taken away from you. You won't be able to pay taxes on the land, so then that takes from it.
Right.
So everything is going to be just for a period of time.
And if you don't have the mark and you're growing all kinds of crops, who's going to come and take your crops?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Well, this is true. But if you also look at what's happening, there's a trend that's happening now where a lot of people from the cities are leaving. And they are going out to the countries. They are going out to places where they do have land. There's a lot of that, more of that happening now than has been in the last 10 years.
But it's a very small percentage.
It is, but still, it's happening.
Yeah, I don't disagree. Yes.
And I think forming Christian communities, however you can do that with your neighbors, get as many believers as you can as close together so that you can help each other in whatever way you need and you can worship together, which is very, very important.
Okay. Doesn't that make us a bigger target?
Yep.
I'm just throwing out, you guys throw out stuff, and I'll play devil's advocate and throw stuff back at you, okay? So don't. I'm not beating anybody up. But if you have a Christian community, and none of them have the mark.
I wouldn't say this was Christian, but I used to hunt in Tondela, Montana, and a guy I hunted with out there, in Idaho, went and showed me in Montana a place called Sister Mary's. And people, movie stars, people from Hollywood, all over the place, were buying into this place. And they had bought this place with all these old silos, holes in the ground. But they stored their munitions, they stored their food, and they were going to survive the end of the world.
Right.
People like that out there trying to do that.
No, the government sold off old silos and things like that. So you're right. There is a small percentage that have that. Who wants to talk next? Yes?
Yeah, I think our best times as far as God providing and the miraculous type of things was when we had little or nothing. And I just think back of those days, and they were glorious because the Lord just miraculously did things. And I think we're going to be really desperate. And I know the major thing is that God will keep your faith in Him. And the spiritual blessings are way above anything else. But if you look at the Bible, you know, God provides so many things for people. And God will just, I believe, do things like that. He just miraculously will help us.
Good point.
Before we die. Many of us will die.
So along with that, my son-in-law is Honduran. He grew up wretchedly poor, you know, in Tegucigalpa, Honduras. His father's a minister. And he has a totally different
daughter and I were talking about something. She made some comment about his perspective on things is so different because he had so much experience with God providing miraculously for them when he was growing up.
Okay. Yeah, we're kind of flush with the goods and wealth. It's hard for us. It scares us a lot more than the guy who's living on a shoestring and has all his life because he's used to it. He's used to having nothing. You know, he goes out and finds fruit and vegetables and has a small little plot and barely survives, but that's normal for him. We're flush with wealth. Yeah.
Right. I'm talking about your neighbors, people within walking distance that you can get to.
Yep.
That's what I meant by that.
No, you could be right. But I guarantee you.
We need to get together and worship. We need to give each other the strength.
Right.
And the comfort and the fellowship.
No, and I agree. But I also think the other thing is correct. You'll find that when times get real hard, people of like mind do band together. They do form communities. They do try and get together.
Yeah.
Brian?
We also find a lot of the people that aren't saved, people that have accepted the mark, that doesn't mean they're all bad people. And they may well be helping quite a lot along the way as well.
Okay.
Until a certain point, of course.
Right.
I think this is a really hard question because we don't know, and we're attempting to project ourselves into a reality that doesn't exist yet and has never existed. Even if we compare it, you know, a really good comparison is like Dale made with the Great Depression, and even that is, it doesn't come close to what all this is describing. You know, it gets at a piece of it, but this is something otherworldly. You know, this is satanic in a way the world's never experienced. And so it's really hard to project ourselves there. You know, I was one years ago, before I moved to Panama, I was one that was ready to, you know, kind of hunker down, and I had enough guns and ammo and food and water to outlast the end days, right? You know, I'm ready to go. And, you know, now it's like, okay, I can be on property that produces crops, but those crops can fail.
Yep.
Or someone can come in and steal them, which mm-hmm. is likely from my perspective. Or I can stock up lots of non-perishable goods that could likewise get broken into and stolen. And then I could put up the best defensive measures, and yet, you know, on and on and on. I can think of all the ways, and yet I can't think of all the ways.
Mm-hmm.
And so I think we're going to be surprised with, you know, it's prophesied that this is going to be difficult and most of us will die. It's not prophesied that it will be difficult, but most of us will make it because A, we're going to prepare enough, or B, God's going to supernaturally provide.
Right.
I think he will supernaturally provide to a degree at times in some scenarios, but by and large, the scripture makes it appear that most of us will die.
Yes.
Either by martyrdom or by starvation or by a number of things. And so I think one of the keys here that, you know, I've had to come to grips with this myself, and all of us do, we've got to get to the point of total surrender where we say, God, this is going to be so hard, and I can't even fathom it. Even reading now and listening to whatever I want to listen to or read whatever I want to listen to, nothing I'm listening to or reading can quite get it. I've got to get to a point where I'm saying, okay, it's possible that I'm going to experience death in ways I don't want, and it's possible that I'm going to experience situations that I don't want, and I'm going to die. It's very likely I'm going to die. And until we get to the point where we say, I don't like any of that, but I'm okay with it. You know, Lord, I'm okay. If that's what you want, I'm okay with it. Until we get to that point, I don't think there's any relevance to any rest of the conversation. That's the very bottom, you know, and then we mm-hmm. can kind of build up from there. And so I know I'm long-winded here, but, you know, is it smart to prepare and make some sort of preparations? I think so, yeah. But if we're saying I feel really good and I'm really hopeful now because I've got a pantry full of stuff, there's a problem.
Yeah.
Our hope is then being rooted in something else. Or if we're saying, I feel really good because I got a chicken coop and they produce eggs every single day, you know, I'm going to be great. Well, they could get sick. They could stop producing. They could, you know, they could get stolen. All sorts of things can happen. And so there's a balance here, I think. I don't want to be heard as a perspective that's saying, therefore, don't prepare at all. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying we can prepare as much as we want, and yet all these things that we read about are still true.
Right.
And so that then needs to cause us to think a little more about it and be sure we're not trying to avoid suffering and persecution and martyrdom that is prophesied. But I think there's a slim category where we say, okay, I don't want to suffer unduly. I don't want to suffer because of being foolish. I want to suffer because of it's prophesied or because God brings it about or whatever, but I don't want to suffer because of my own stupidity. So there's some degree of preparation in that thin window, but a lot of it is we got to come to grips with this is reality.
Yep.
And go from there.
We have to remember from what we studied when we did the seals that this is not the age of preparation. This is the age of martyrdom that's coming. All right. Everything that we're studying points to this being the age of martyrdom, final martyrdom. And we will be in the minority. So I agree completely with what Brian is saying. Sandy?
And when it gets to this point, I think it's coming relatively soon. I don't mean next year, but soon.
What are we living for at that point? Why are we trying to survive? What good are we doing if we're just locked away? Because I feel... I get the impression that the Lord will keep, I don't know, the Lord will keep us, or the, what we're supposed to do while we're here is to still tell the unbelievers what's going on.
Mm-hmm.
Because otherwise, what's the point? You know, are we just going to be trying to survive in our little places and until they take us away? I mean, it's we're still supposed to be spreading the word and offering hope.
Okay.
Otherwise, why?
There comes a... I'm in no way arguing with you. I think all that's true. Obviously, there's going to come a point where there's going to be no neutrals. It's going to be A or B, right? You know, it's going to be elect and non-elect, period. There's not going to be other elect out there to be to share the gospel with. They will all have been categorized, so to speak. They'll all have been evangelized at some point, whatever that looks like. And so there's a piece of your question that I got to comment on. What's the point? And it seems like the point is evangelism. The point is not evangelism. The goal of creation, the goal of our existence, is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, to worship Him, to praise Him, to experience Him, ultimately to glorify Him. That's why He created us, was for His own glorification. And so He would be glorified in saving those whom He saves and through our life and existence and so on. The Great Commission and reaching people and evangelism is a sub-purpose down here somewhere that also serves the purpose of glorifying Him and reaching non-believers. But we're not meant, God did not create us for evangelism. He created us to glorify Him, and evangelism is just one piece of the ways that we do that. And so even if we're, say, to use the example, you know, kind of if we're locked away and you're kind of stuck in your house, or let's pretend, you know, you're Paul and Silas and you're imprisoned, for example, because imprisonment we know will happen. And so, you know, if you believed that the ultimate goal is evangelism and the Great Commission, and yet I'm in prison, well, then God's whole purposes have been thwarted and I can't do what God wants me to do. And I'm saying that's a lie from the enemy. That's not true at all. I'm in prison and I can glorify God still. And so more to your point is, I think God's going to have purposes for us. He's going to have goals for us, obviously the end game being to glorify Him, but He's going to have things for us to do and aims for us all throughout this time as we depend on Him profoundly and we walk closely with Him, some of which I think will be revealed in that time, not now.
As we get to the chapters 8 and 9 and we get into the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath, it's going to become very obvious by the Scripture that there's no one left to evangelize. Right, that the work of the Great Commission is over, right? Because no one is repenting. No one will repent at that point. So when we get to those chapters, you're going to see that it's over. I mean, the building of the church is done. It's all now the remaining elect and those who refuse to accept God. But we haven't got there yet. So
second half.
So we haven't got there yet. Okay. So all of these things are things to that you know. But again. As Brian said, yes.
We already moved past where I was.
David had
interject
a
comment. You know, okay. After Brian, we know from reading in the Book of Revelation, there are a substantial number of people that are going to come to saving knowledge of Christ during that time.
Mm-hmm.
So it's the whole purpose is not necessarily martyrdom at that point. There is a evangelical call that will go out, but yeah, you know, then there is a time when there will be no more.
It stops.
Yeah.
Right. And we don't know exactly when that is, but it appears it's during the time of the trumpet judgments and the bowls of wrath. Because we'll actually have scripture that says no one will repent during that time.
Yeah, after the mark of the beast, you know, I think that there's still a period of time there.
Yeah.
It's impossible to know what that looks like.
That's right.
You know, there is going to be a supernatural pull on people's hearts. There mm-hmm. are going to be some that are not saved who are elect, you know, who will be saved
mm-hmm.
in that. But it's difficult. I mean, we have, you know, been raised in plenty, you know, mm-hmm. and we live in plenty. We are able to control a lot of our own environment. But when you get to there, you know, that's something we do not have a perspective on.
No.
And I'm sure that there's going to be elements that you know, work out that will, you know, there's going to be quite a few people saved.
Yep. Okay.
David.
Yes, who's next?
I was like, the,
pull your mask down.
The fields are ripe to harvest now. So
right.
Praise God that that's not yet. One day, we don't know what day it was. We will probably know that day. But until that day, we just, we serve God.
We serve God.
Evangelize. We
right.
propagate the gospel in the best way we can.
Okay. So, you know, these are these all things? Yeah, they're all things, but that's the way it's going to be, and we're going to get through it by the grace of God. Yes.
I was just thinking, you know, we won't be able to renew our cedulas or our passports.
Probably not.
I would assume that when this is going on, you're going to be cut off from everything.
Pretty much. I would agree. Everything that you're normally used to expect will not be allowed unless you have the mark of the beast. Yeah. Okay. All right. So the question was, what kind of mark can we expect? That's the next question. What kind of mark?
Invisible.
Invisible. Jim thinks it's an invisible mark. Okay. Well, what mark is the Antichrist and his false prophet going to put on people?
I think it would be probably the same. I don't think it's necessarily going to be a physical mark.
Okay. Any thoughts on that?
I agree.
Yes.
I think the Antichrist would be very, very proud to see that.
Yep.
And, I mean, it could be a chip, it could be invisible, sure. But I think the people are going to be proud of it. I think they're going to want to wear it.
And a mark is a mark.
Yeah, a mark is a mark.
So look at that scripture. It doesn't say it's going to cause people to be marked. It doesn't say it's going to cause people to be marked on hands or and the head. It says it's going to cause people to be marked on the right hand or the forehead. It's a very specific verse. Think about that, Del.
If it's visible, we have a lot more control.
More control if it's visible. Okay.
It's saying that we were believers. You know, they talked
okay.
about that too.
Okay.
But I think with the other one, I think that's how they will be able to control people.
Okay.
As you walk in this room.
If it wasn't something specific and visible, why would it be specific about the right hand? Why would it just say to be marked on their hands and their head? I mean, that's a very specific statement there, which I want you to think about for a second. Sandy.
Reference to it, but in some translation or whatever, the word for hand, I don't know what translation it is, but the word for hand back in those days didn't mean just your hand, it also meant your hand and your arm.
Okay.
That's very important.
Okay.
We, just in case, we need to know that it might not just be here, it
right.
might be
But it's not the left one, according
it's
to this.
It's the right one.
It's the right
it
one. Right.
They could consider your arm part of that, the way that they used to refer
okay.
to that was this appendage, basically.
Okay.
I think it's to do with the direct shot of Jesus. Is Jesus on the right hand?
Right.
Right. God type of thing.
Okay.
I think it's to exactly take on Jesus, 100%.
Okay, Dale.
Also, if you look at what the right hand does, most people are predominantly right-handed, but they take the oath with their right hand. The Pledge of Allegiance goes over your right hand, goes over your heart. I mean, so being the right hand, to me, it's a symbol of bending down, if you want, bending knee to the authority.
Okay.
That gives you that mark.
Okay.
And it's harder to hide it.
Harder to hide it.
Using your right hand.
Okay, so some theologians have suggested the mark may be symbolic, but the word used, sharagma, refers to people means an imprinted mark. That's the Greek word. In addition, there would be no need to specify a right hand if this was going to be a symbolic mark or internal. Finally, in ancient times, it was very common to mark slaves in the back of their hands with the name of their master, and for soldiers to be marked to the same way to denote the company or phalanx to which they were assigned. Tattooing was extremely common in this day and age when this was written. Yeah. So now what do you think? Dale.
Well, that's what they did. That's what the Nazis did to the Jews. They marked them by tattoo on their arm.
Okay.
That would be pretty time-consuming.
Very time-consuming?
Yeah, they'd do the whole world.
Oh, boy, they can do things fast now with machines. Zzz, zzz. Ever see how fast they brand the cow?
Yeah, we've seen it, done it.
Well, I'm talking about tattooing.
Right.
It seems, you know...
Whole world's wearing masks.
There you go.
They got that done pretty fast.
It seems that the mark, or it doesn't seem, it's very clear there's a connection between buying and selling and the mark, right?
Right.
You know,
yes.
your ability to function in the world and the mark. What we don't see, you know, to beat a dead horse, is this neutral category. It doesn't appear from the scriptures that we have people that didn't take the mark that are somehow able to go into the store and fool the store owner
right.
into letting them buy or sell. It's real conclusive. You know,
yeah.
A couple slides ago you said no one.
No one.
So not most or many, but no one. And so that appears to me that I'm not going to be able to come up with a way or kind of a false mark to trick the system or some sort. There's no way that I'm going to get in there and actually buy without having the mark.
Right.
Because the scripture, holy, authoritative, infallible word of God says no one. And if that's true, I don't understand how it could be invisible. I think, you know, it's possible, we'll get into this more in a minute, it's possible the mark could be something external, visible, reflective of something going on internal. I think that's rather likely. But nonetheless, it seems it would have to be visible for the authority, you know, say the store owner or the grocery store owner or whatever, you know, the utility company or whatever. It seems it would have to be something that makes it real clear when I walk through the door that he's not to be served.
And simple.
And simple, yeah. And so, you know, then, okay, gloves aren't going to be allowed. Beanies aren't going to be allowed. You know, toboggan, you know, stuff like, it's got to be real obvious, real clear. So if we were to get into an invisible category, it seems that would facilitate, well, you know, I could kind of trick people, make them think I have the mark and still be able to function.
Okay.
But I don't think the word has that category.
Sandy?
Well, right now you can't get into a store without
a mask.
Getting your temperature.
Right.
So we're already putting our hand up in front of those machines to get into the store.
Right.
So we're already being programmed for that.
Right. No, I agree. This is a very common thing in the old days, and it's becoming common today. Look how fast it all changed. Within a space of a couple of months, almost every country around the world instituted the exact same rules, and people were forced to wear masks. And you see all these videos of guys getting into fights in stores because they won't wear the mask and being dragged out by police from banks. And you know, but it's very simple. It's very visible. They can tell if you have the mask on. I think it's going to be the same with this. So where does that put then vaccines? Can a vaccine be a mark?
No.
How could it?
If you don't have a vaccine mark, you're not going to be traveling to a lot of countries pretty soon.
I suppose it could be part of it. You get the vaccine, you get the mark at the same time, you know, which says that you also have been vaccinated. That's possible. But I agree with Brian. The mark has to be something very easy for worldwide commerce. So any place, anywhere, guys, people walking down the street, walking into a store, trying to buy gasoline, whatever it is, it's going to be a very, very simple transaction. Like the people who walk into stores who don't have a mask on. You have to leave, sir. You don't have your mask on.
And it'll all be, together. You know, your vaccine.
Could be.
Your mark, your whole thing. It's a, you know, your banking account. You know, all the information on you is going to be incorporated in this mark.
But I found it interesting that the Greek word refers to an imprinted mark. So we have these, you know, could it be an implant, electronic, like a microchip? Could it be a vaccination with electronic markers? Could it be? It could be a lot of things connected to a physical mark that's very easy to see, just like it's easy to see if you're wearing a mask.
The way technology is advancing, there's just no way for us to know.
We can't know.
Yeah. It could involve... Sorry, that was loud. Yes. It could involve all sorts of stuff, you know, that... But it seems that at minimum, the mark itself, regardless of what it may be indicative of, say a microchip or a vaccine or whatever, but the mark itself that's going to be on the right hand or the forehead will be, like you said, very visible, noticeable, usable for, like you said, worldwide commerce.
Yeah. That's my personal belief. There has to be an exterior mark on the skin so that anyone who refuses can be easily ID'd by anyone. So that even those who are worshipers can ID those who refuse to worship. And so that all of the followers of the unholy trinity can turn on, identify, and turn in those who do not have the mark. There's the other aspect of it. They want to know who refuses the mark. And so it needs to be obvious. Because just like in days past, people are going to be encouraged to turn in those who refuse to bow to the beast. Just like people turn people in Germany and another country. Heck, in the United States today, they're in certain states, they're encouraging people to turn in their neighbors. Brian?
I want to make a brief comment here that I had not planned, but I feel like God has prompted here. I think we could all agree, I don't need to convince anyone here, that what we're seeing today is leading us in this direction. Or as Sandy said, you know, it's conditioning us. We're seeing the technology evolve. You know, we're getting closer. You know, and we're not sure how close we are, but we're closer than we were years ago. We're moving in that direction. The world is, especially with COVID, we've seen the world as a whole move closer in that direction. We see the possibility of this more now than ever before. And so a real practical question that has been dealt with, that we've tried to deal with, and we've had to deal with a number of people, a number of Christians this year, has been, let's say, because I can see, God's given me sight, I can see, because I can see the fact that wearing this mask and getting my temperature taken at the store and having to social distance and on, because I can see that these things are leading to and maybe in some interconnected, indirect way, supporting the Mark of the Beast system, because of that, should I then rebel against it and not wear my mask and refuse to have my temperature taken and these sorts of things? And so we believe the answer to that is no. We believe we encourage a radical, and I mean radical when I say it, I really mean that word, a radical trust and perspective concerning the providence and the sovereignty of God. Meaning, I see that all these requirements, not suggestions, by the government here in Panama, I see how it's going to be used by the enemy. And yet, it's not sinful in and of itself for me to put this mask on, and therefore I'm to submit to it.
Correct.
And we've had that, there's a divide that's happened in the church, yeah, where we've had others that say, no, I can see how it's going to be used by the enemy, and therefore I will not wear it. And then they stop coming to church, and they stop participating in Christian community and so forth, to their own detriment, from my perspective. And then you have the other ones, like Bob and myself, and Lord willing, everyone present, that say, I don't like this at all. I'm frustrated with it. I'm sick of it. I see how it's going to be used by the enemy. I see how it's being used by the enemy now and how it will lead to, eventually, the mark of the beast. This is not the mark, but I can see how it's going to continue to evolve into the mark one day. And yet, you know, as we preached on and talked about, and yet I know God wants me to submit to this so long as it's not in overt sin, because even my submission to the mask now is part of the process, part of the, as David said, part of the factoring in that God has done to bring about his desired end game, which involves the mark of the beast. All of this is God's plan. And we've talked about that, you know, quite a bit. I don't need to rehash it all. But the point is, just because we can see how something can be or is actively being used by the enemy doesn't mean that it's inherently wrong or that God doesn't want us to be a part of it in some sense.
No, we have to allow for God to be God and for us to be his faithful followers to do exactly what he tells us. Because you could also extend that argument to, then I shouldn't pay taxes because the government is using it for this or that. You could extend that argument down a slippery slope and use it for all kinds of things. all the government rules and authority and demands they're making of us that are not overtly sinful, we are required by God to follow. Mm-hmm. When we're asked to worship something, well, then we don't follow it, because that goes against the command of God. There's a definite, difference between those things. We get to a point where it becomes overt sin, then we can't follow those things. But simply following the day-to-day commands of the government does not reach that level.
And one piece that I feel is critical here, because I don't think people think this way. When I follow God in these radical ways that don't make sense to me and that frustrates me, and but it's law. You know, it's not suggestion, or I wouldn't do it. But if it's law, which means God has instituted it, because he institutes the government and he causes the laws to be passed. And so as long as it's not sin and I'm following it, this is key. God is maximally glorified and worship. I mean, it is worship when I put on my mask, and I don't like wearing a mask. And yet God's glorified when I do, when I submit to him, and it's pleasing to him. It's honoring to him. It's glorifying to him. And I think that's key.
It shows we're willing to do the hard stuff that God's asked, not just the easy stuff. It shows we're willing to put our feelings and our desires and the things we hate aside and comply and submit to the will of God, even when we dislike it. It's glorifying to God. He loves us to see that, because it also builds our faith and trust in him.
Yeah, and so it's not just a category of, I have to do this, I'm required to do it, right, kind of begrudgingly, even though at times it is in that category. But simultaneous with that, it's, yet God is well pleased when I do this. He's okay. Pleased, he's glorified. And so I think the situation doesn't change between those two realities. I mean, those two realities exist. And so what needs to change is our perspective. We see it as, I don't like it, and yet God's being pleased by it and honored by it and glorified by it, which, as we argued earlier, I would say is the number one goal of my existence. And so when we see it in that light, it changes. I don't want to say it changes everything, but it changes some things.
Okay.
David?
This topic right now is the most sobering, and I even feel a little bit of heaviness in it. Maybe just me, not anybody else. But it can cause us to get discouraged. I don't know if it's especially today. But I think we have to remember God's totally in charge,
yep,
and it's all about him. And as long as we make it all about him, he will get us through with joy. The joy may be way deep down because we're suffering, because it's hard to have joy when you suffer. But it's down there, and as long as we're looking to him, so let's encourage everybody, it's all about him. And as long as we're looking to him, he's going to get us through this thing, and with joy.
Okay. Verse 17 talks about the name of the beast or the number of its name. Now, twice it refers to the name of the beast. One says its actual name, the other time as a number that can be calculated to decipher its name using the number 666. It was a common concept in the ancient world. In Greek and Hebrew as well, letters were assigned numerical values such as A equals 1, B equals 2, and so forth. In fact, ancient graffiti in the ruins of Pompeii reads, "I love her whose number is 545. So it was common in those days to use the different alphabets, assign it a numerical value, and calculate somebody's name. So we see here in verse 17 where God himself is telling us, one who has understanding can calculate the name of the beast. It's his number. And that number is the number of man, 666. So of course, throughout all time, people have been trying to put this together and calculate the name of an antichrist or something, and this has been something that's been done through for ages. It says it calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast. And that word calculate means to compute, calculate, or reckon. So it's an action verb. You can actually do this, and you can compute this, and you can. Now, for some reason, God chose not to simply give us the name. It's Benny. You know, Benny, when you see a guy named Benny with this last name, that's going to be the Antichrist. But he doesn't do that. Instead, he gives us a statement that it can be calculated, but only by the wise and the understanding. Before I go any further, what do you think about that?
I think it's going to be obvious who the Antichrist is, so it's almost a moot point.
It's a moot point? Okay. So it's a moot point. It's not going to matter. I just find it interesting that God asks us to do this. Why? What's the purpose in asking us to... These are your next questions. What's the purpose in God asking us to go through such an exercise? What is to be gained by going through this exercise? Yes. Okay. Brian?
One of the basics to doing a Bible study like this, as leaders that we, or any person who's really studying the Word, is when we go along that line of thought, Gary, and we say, well, this makes no sense. I mean, this to me, I'm thinking the same way. This makes no sense because why do I even need this verse or this section? Because we've covered plenty on the Antichrist. Is he not going to be knowable and obvious and so forth? So then, you know, one of the questions that, like when I'm teaching someone how to teach a Bible study or how to teach a small group and how to study the Bible, okay, but for some reason, God put it here. So why is it here? You know, I'm dumbfounded. I don't know the answer, but he put it here for a reason. And so we start thinking and we go, you know, what is this here for? What is God, you know, what would be missing from the holy, complete, authoritative Word of God if these two verses were taken out? There's something here that God has for us, and I'm not claiming to know what it is, but that's the way I coach and mentor and disciple people to approach the Word when we're studying it, because I think a lot of Scripture falls into that category. We think, why is this here? You know, this is repetitive. We already covered this.
Right.
And yet, God chose to put it here. So I think these questions, I don't have the answer to them, but I think these questions are relevant.
Yes.
Yeah. Wisdom don't seem to go together in my head, because calculate is somebody sits down and
it's mathematical.
Yeah, and there's so many. Everybody comes with this name. It was Obama. It was Nixon. It was, I mean, there's thousands of things, and we don't have the answer yet. But it seems like to me this wisdom is going to be given to us, you know, kind of prophetically or revelatory. Somehow he's going to open up our eyes during that time to maybe be able to figure that out. Because I don't see anybody doing that. I just see stuff all over the place.
Lots of people have tried.
Yeah. So it must be some sort of wisdom that's given as it comes. That's the way I see it.
Is that what's to be gained by going through the exercise?
Is that to be gained?
All right. So if someone goes through the exercise of trying to calculate this, what's to be gained? Is it... Certain point in time.
And then he'll give us enough wisdom to calculate.
Okay.
It'll be worth it then.
It'll be in the first 3 years.
Yes?
Well, I think it's just a thing of allowing us to be aware, meaning don't go through life blindfolded and dumbfounded and follow like sheep.
So
he wants you to use your neural, your brain, and to actually be aware of what's happening around you and to question what's happening around you.
So if you go through this exercise, that means you are definitely aware of what's going on. You've studied these verses. You recognize what's happening during end times. In order to go through this calculation, you have to get to this point in Revelation too, didn't you?
Amen.
Edith, you had something?
Well, the first 3 years... he might not be quite as illuminated. He's there, and there might be a bunch of them, but he is there. And maybe we have to figure out then which of them.
Okay.
You know, the Proverbs gives us, and Ecclesiastes for that matter, gives us a real good biblical definition of the word wisdom, which is appropriately, properly, skillfully is a key word, skillfully applying knowledge and understanding, biblical knowledge and understanding. And so it seems to go hand in hand with what you're saying and with what Rich is saying here, that the wisdom here that God's going to give us or that we're going to apply is the skillful application of the knowledge of his word and the knowledge of what we're seeing play out. Also, too, something I've never thought of, but, you know, you're bringing up all this speculation of random people over the years. You know, I think there's a degree of wisdom in being able to say, no, that's not him. Not necessarily say that is him, but to say, no, that's not him, that can't be him, and here's why, and not get kind of duped by the every day there's somebody out there. You Google Antichrist and you're gonna, you know, numerology, you'll come up with all hundreds and thousands of people.
And yet I agree a lot with what Dave is saying, that it's gonna come a point where we're gonna be given some of this information, some insights from God himself, because there's a lot of issues. And that third question really should have been rhetorical, because the answer is obviously no. Okay, I mean, it doesn't mean if you can't figure it out that you don't have biblical wisdom and understanding. That really is a rhetorical question. Should have been a rhetorical question.
It seems like it's, you know, if you were able to somehow reason out or calculate out who the Antichrist is a little early, how valuable is that information? I mean,
you're going to stop him?
Yeah, that's it. I mean, you know that it's coming.
Right.
You know, you don't know the detail of what the Antichrist is going to look like. But,
right.
But if you were able to figure it out definitively a year or two before it was obvious,
okay,
it doesn't seem like that's information that would help you change anything.
Right. You know? And we all have different gifts, so not being able to do that does not mean you do not have biblical wisdom and understanding, because God gifts us all differently. So interesting, some interesting historical stuff. Irenaeus, the disciple of Polycarp, who was John's direct disciple, said that the Greek letters Latinos, which is the language of the Roman Church, adds up to this. In Hebrew, the letters of Balaam amount to 666. Romith is the Hebrew name for the beast, and that word in Hebrew letters also adds up to 666. Well, these are just some historical guys who were, they were trying to figure this out in the first century, in the second century. This is not something they just started working on recently. One name that has been offered up forever by Amillennius is that it refers to the Emperor Nero from the first century. There's a big push by Amillennius that it's Nero. But to make the name fit, you have to force a variant of the spelling of the Greek to form his Latin name, and then you have to transliterate that into the Hebrew characters, and if you have to make that many forced changes, you can probably make anybody's name fit to 666. But that's a very famous one for amillennialists, that it all meant to the Emperor Nero, Caesar Nero, but you just have to make massive changes to make that fit. Sandy? Probably not.
So this, I think, is kind of irrelevant, trying to make Nero fit now, because I doubt if he would come back and call himself.
No, I only brought this up because if you're talking to Amillennius, they will tell you that this who it was, and this has all been done. But you have to go through massive changes to make that work. In eschatology, the number of God is understood to be seven, the number of completion and totality of perfection. We see this in places like Revelation 5, a lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out to all the earth. The number 777 is understood to refer to the Holy Trinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we actually did a study in this early on in the first chapter of all the sevens throughout Revelation. I mean, it's all godlike. There's lots of them all throughout the book of Revelation and elsewhere in the Bible. All right, but the number 666 is the number of man. It's always short of seven by the large gulf of sinfulness that separates the creation from the Creator. We are told it can be calculated to determine the name of the Antichrist and can also represent the unholy trinity of Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophets, three sixes together. So how do we use this for our benefit? God tells us it's possible to calculate the name, but it requires wisdom and understanding. Wisdom, definitely. We're going to have to figure out what language alphabet system to use. Are we going to use Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, Latin? Definitely wisdom and understanding, which is why I agree with a lot with what Dave said, that it's going to be something that's going to be revealed to us. We're going to be given that probably given a lot of insight from the Lord himself. Because there's a lot we just don't know. The question I asked you was, is this effort necessary for a person who trusts God and has studied his word?
I don't think you would have given it to us if we weren't expecting
to. No, I said necessary. I didn't say fruitful. So think about what I asked you. Is it beneficial and fruitful? anything that God asks us to do is beneficial and fruitful. So it's kind of a trick question. I'm sorry. That's just Bob being Bob. Any other comments on that? All right. I definitely think that, like Brian said, it's there for a reason. God gives us for a reason. Everything he asks us to do is always can be fruitful in the life of a Christian. And certainly, if you're even contemplating that, you have to get to that far in the book of Revelation, which means you're studying it. All right. What has to happen before the mark is administered to people in the world? That's what I asked you. Before this even comes about, what has to happen? If you've been in this class for 29 weeks, you should be able to just throw these out at me.
We have to accept the ideology behind what's being offered.
Okay. But there's some certain physical things that have to happen in the world before we even get to this point.
Antichrist has to show up.
You have to have an Antichrist.
And false prophet.
You have to have a false prophet.
The image.
There has to be an image. We don't have any of these yet. What else has to happen before we even get to this point?
Set up the temple.
The temple, a rebuilt temple. For those who believe in the rebuilt temple, yeah, that has to happen. Many theologians believe in that. What else?
Well, the Antichrist has to die and then come back to life.
What's that?
The Antichrist has to die.
Has to die and be miraculously risen. We talked about a false resurrection. What else?
Israel?
What about Israel? Have to believe in a returned Messiah?
No, I've lost my train of thought now. But
that's okay.
With his people.
His people have to come back.
Okay. All right. Well, there's a lot of things that have to happen before the mark. You know, we see the sign. We're the handout paper called The Signs of the Times, but definitely Christ tells us there has to be a great falling away of Christians from the faith. You could say we're seeing some of that now. I would definitely say that. A worldwide figure has to arise. We see that from the Revelation 6, the first seal. Peace has to be removed from the earth. In great, tremendous amounts. We study this, we study the second seal. Worldwide famine has to have occurred. We saw that in the third seal. 1/4 of the earth has to be killed off in order for the Antichrist to be given power by the kingdoms to bring back peace and to build his covenant. So we haven't seen 1/4 of the earth killed off yet from the fourth seal. And then a covenant of peace has to be made by the Antichrist to initiate the 7-year tribulation period. That brings, because everyone's so desperate from the chaos of the first four seals, they turn to a savior. And so we haven't seen anybody arise on the world stage, like you said, who could possibly be that yet. I don't think it's Obama. I could be wrong. We haven't seen the chaos. We're starting to see the chaos happen. It's starting to get worse. We're seeing falling away. We're seeing stuff. But yeah, there's a lot of stuff that has to happen before we get to this stage. David.
Then the end will come. So it seems like what that is, how do you get each people group, whether it's one church or one person or a group or whatever,
right?
That has to happen.
You have a lot of theologians who say it has happened because they say that the gospel has been preached now in every nation. It doesn't say it has to be preached to every person. And so you have a lot of theologians now who say that with electronics, with internet, with everything that's happened, you can make the claim that the gospel has been preached throughout the world. I'm not going to sit here and argue it one way or the other. I'm just telling you what some people claim, that we've reached that stage.
Yeah, I think the proper way to interpret it is ethnic group or people group. And so, for example, you probably have a few left in the Amazon rainforest that are unreached. And I think there's a couple of islands out off the coast of India that have some unreached people, but we're really close. and you know, technology is going to get us even closer very soon, and you know, continuing or later on, I guess it's maybe Revelation 14, where even the angels proclaim it all. And if there was ever anyone that had an excuse, which there isn't, but if there was, the angels preach it to everybody.
Yeah, I've talked to people about this point. I can't debate the point because it's, I think it's impossible to determine when you reach that stage. But I've heard the argument both ways. You know, it's, I kind of lean to what Brian's saying. It's, we probably haven't reached everyone yet, to all people groups. But, you know, if it was clear and said it has been preached to everyone, you know, and the Greek word was individuals, then it would be real clear to understand. But it's not. It's a hard one for us to figure out. But we can see that a lot of things still have to happen before we get to that stage. And unfortunately, a lot of the things that have to happen when we study the first four seals are not pleasant. All right? I mean, it's worldwide chaos, famine, destruction. It's a lot that has to turn the world into utter chaos for the kingdoms and the kings to turn their power over to someone who's going to save them from all that and make a covenant with him. So a lot has to happen. Thoughts? Okay. So considering what we've studied thus far in end times, is the mark of the beast in play right now in the world? Why or why not? Who here thinks the mark of the beast is in play right now? Jim thinks it's in play. Jim, tell us why you think it's in play. Well, no, it's okay. You don't have to be quiet. You have a different take on it.
Your mask, Jim?
Mask.
And if you want to look at marks, they wear these bands that have all their scripture in it, and it's on their wrist. So, I mean,
but we're not wearing marks, and yet we're able to buy and sell.
Yeah, but it hasn't hit us yet. Okay. It's been going on in overseas for a long time, and there's a lot of Muslims in our country now in the States. I had doctor friends. I wondered which one of them is going to poison the water when this happens.
But are those Muslims in the United States able to buy and sell right now?
They haven't invoked it yet. The Western world...
So then you say it's not in play right now, the mark of the beast.
In the Middle East.
So they can't buy and sell in the Middle East.
I think... You look what's happening in Sudan, Iraq, Iran...
Right, but let's stick with the actual point in time we're looking at. We're looking at a point in time when you can no longer buy or sell. Is that in play right now because of a mark?
I think mark is the Quran, 666. Even they say that.
Right.
We have made it evil.
But they're still able to buy and sell. No one's...
I don't think these people are free to do what they want to do.
You pass those up.
I don't know that they can't go in a store and buy something. I'm not sure. But they certainly don't have the right.
Okay. All right. Sandy?
Well, what's happening in Israel right now is truly working up to it very quickly. I think those people, they don't have the vaccine. They can't do hardly anything. And there's many, many stores, grocery stores, I think the majority, that will not allow you in to buy food unless you have the vaccine. They are almost in total lockdown, the people that have not taken the vaccine. And I will bet you that a lot of those people, not that they're correct, but they think that this is the mark of the beast because they can't do anything. They can't buy food. I don't know how they're getting food. Because they're limited, I believe they're limited as how far they can go. And if the stores that are close to them won't allow you in without the vaccine, what do you do?
Okay, Brian?
Yeah, hopefully if the Messianic Jews there, the Christians there, see that this isn't the mark. Because obviously the mark is connected to the Antichrist and connected to worship and the false prophet forcing it. And, of course, some degree of martyrdom. And so we can't directly connect the loss or lack, regardless, of freedom and liberty throughout all of history, because freedom has, by and large, not been a thing for most of history in the way that we understand it in the Western world today. We can't directly connect lack of freedom and liberty to the mark of the beast. I would say, you know, the example you use, Jim, we could come up with examples for 6,000 years that would kind of fit your description, and yet it's not the whole world, so no one, you know, the words we covered are all-inclusive, and it doesn't appear, certainly one could take it that way, but it doesn't appear in this passage that this mark of the beast is going to be something that's kind of implemented and done over the course of many thousands of years. This seems to be a futuristic event. Certainly it was to John when it was written, and it seems to be something that's going to happen rather quickly, as Jesus tells us in Revelation 1, and we've seen in 2020. You know, there's lots of signs that have to happen, and yet lots of this can happen with great speed, with great succession.
Okay. All right, so thank you. No, good comments. If you ask me my personal opinion, I'd say because of the worship factor, because of all the stuff we had on the board before, that I would say that the biblical mark that we're discussing right now is not in play at this time. Although, because of what's happening, things like Sandy's mentioned, there's probably a lot of faithful people who think it is. I can see why.
Where we can't buy or sell, but yet there's not a person that's come up that we're supposed to worship yet. But yet we have all the limitations that it says that you're going to have with the mark. What do we think then? Maybe we've missed something here. We don't know exactly how it's going to play.
We don't know that's going to happen. So I mean, it's kind of impossible to answer type of a question. Oh, sure. Anybody who denies Christ, the cult leaders, sects who try and teach a false gospel, sure, those are all spirits of the Antichrist, absolutely. And they've been around for a long time.
More on Sandy's question. You know, it's a practical question. The answer would be, well, if it's not accompanied by this, we would say it's not the mark of the beast, and no, we haven't missed anything. Is it possible that something could happen between now and then that could limit our ability to buy or sell and our freedom and our liberty? Of course, we're seeing it now. You know, you just described it in Israel. So, of course, they're experiencing some of the effects, similar effects that the mark of the beast will have. It's still not the mark of the beast. So as it pertains to, say, vaccines, you can't function without vaccines. Well, you've got Christians on both sides of the vaccines that say, well, it's okay, and some that say, no, absolutely not. The point is it's not damning them in an irredeemable way like the mark of the beast is to take a vaccine or to not. And obviously we could get into the weeds with whether that affects your DNA and all sorts of
garbage,
which we're not going to. But it's what I feel like we can definitively say is it's not the mark until the things you just covered are in play, and the beast system is in play, and the beast of the sea, namely the Antichrist, is in play, and on and on and on.
Okay, so I had you two papers. I want you to go to the one that says 10 signs of end times. All right, so here's some scriptural verses of other things that, you know, it's not exhaustive because we've covered some, and here's some other ones that we believe are signs of end times. And I started out with Genesis 11. It's very, very likely that because of electronics and because of quantum computing, we're going to go back to the days of Babel. If you remember the days of Babel, the Lord God blamed it on one language. Everyone had one language. And they were doing things because they were organized, united, and they were following their sinful ways because they had one language. And he broke up their languages and sent them on their different ways. But now with quantum computing and with the fast translation services, we're heading to a time where everyone in the world could be completely comprehensible. In other words, language won't matter. We'll be able to comprehend everybody very easily, immediately. And so we think that's a very real possibility as we head in that direction. Then we have Daniel, the sign of increasing knowledge and worldly busyness. It talks about how people are going to go about increasing knowledge and go back to and fro. And the interesting thing is, in the Greek, the word that they use for go, the word they use for back, the word they use for forth is all the exact same word. It means to go back and forth quickly, very busily. Timothy 4, sign of false teaching and seared consciences. People are going to devote themselves to teaching of deceitful spirits and teaching of demons, insincerity of liars. Second Timothy talks about the sign of dissolute living and a passion for comfort. Second Timothy 3 is a sign of intolerance for the truth. People simply aren't going to have tolerance for the truth. We see that now in the world. You can't even argue climate change anymore. They say it's settled science. There's no tolerance for an argument. You see a lot of these settled matters where governments won't even tolerate a different opinion anymore.
Misinformation.
What's that?
Misinformation.
Yes.
Stamp out misinformation.
Right.
Cancel culture.
Sign of intolerance for sound teaching from 2 Timothy 4. People aren't going to want sound teaching. They're going to want teaching that suits them. And we're seeing some of that today. 2 Thessalonians 2, the sign of mass deception and refusal to love the truth. The coming of the lawless one with all powers and false signs is going to have mass deception. And we've studied that in Revelation. And then 2 Peter 3, the sign of scoffers doubting the truth itself. So these are some other end time signs. A lot of these we're seeing in the world today, and a lot of technologically we're heading towards a lot of this today. Yes.
I think we have this now. I mean, maybe the first one's not
quite there.
Quite there, but the
right.
rest of them, I mean, are happening right now.
I wouldn't disagree with you.
It's like a list of what's going on
yeah.
right now, not to watch out for or wait for. It's maybe that's what you meant by this, to have it, it's what's happening.
And growing far greater in the future as we get closer.
And you're not done with the list.
Right.
Oh.
Well, we're done with this list. Oh, no, I'm sorry. You're right. We got to get to Matthew. Yeah, that's right. The sign of world chaos, Matthew 24, which we believe is the Lord is referring to the first four seals of Revelation, which we've discussed. So Matthew 24 in the back, Jesus is talking about all these signs are going to be the earthquakes, the destruction. And I've put in there the first four seals for you also because we believe this is what he's discussing. They match up. Same with the first four seals of Revelation. And then finally, Revelation 17, the sign of worldwide government cooperation, which we saw with the COVID-19 lockdowns, right? This is when the 10 horns kings actually turn over their authority to the beast. They hand over their power and authority. Where have you ever seen a situation like COVID-19 when everybody gets together universally? And I mean, it's historically unprecedented. It's also historically unprecedented for rulers and kings to turn over their power willingly. And you don't see that happening. People fight to the end. They have to, you know, Saddam wouldn't leave. They had to hunt him down. Muammar Gaddafi wouldn't leave. They had to hunt him down. People who are in power don't leave willingly and certainly don't willingly hand over their power and authority. So this is the sign of, we call the sign of worldwide government cooperation. Any thoughts on these? I think a lot of them are in play, as Sandy said, and we're going to see a mass ramp up to a lot of these. So we're going to be taking a 2-week break after this, right? Brian is going to be doing 2 weeks of a Bible study, okay? I'm going to take a 2-week break before we hop back into it, and we get into Revelation 12. So we wanted to leave you with a timeline. So the second paper we handed you is a timeline. Now, you notice it says right at the top, suggested, because we leave room for error. But we've been studying the Bible. So what we've done is we put a timeline in place of all the things we've studied up to this point. How we see it playing out. And we've already discussed all of this, but we're going to add to this list for you as we go further until finally at the end of the study, we have a complete list of how we see the timeline. You can buy books on this where guys will tell you this is exactly how it's going to play out. All right, so obviously, you'll see that we started with the fall of Satan, the resurrection of our Lord, and the establishment of his church. The restoration of Israel is part of the timeline. The great falling away of believers that Jesus tells us about is part of the timeline. The birth and prominence of the Antichrist and the false prophet. The one found worthy to open the scroll. The opening of the first four seals of the scroll. The Antichrist coming into position of flood. So this is very broad strokes. The 7-year tribulation begins and then the first half of the tribulation. So this is broad strokes timeline of how we see it all playing out. And we'll add to this list as we go forward. Any thoughts or questions?
I just want to say what I said to Brian. If I knew assuredly what I'm saying, I'd be one crystal ball polishers, not write a book and make a lot of money. I don't know if I don't know who's right, but there are a lot of different views.
So yeah.
That's all I'm trying to say. I may be dead wrong.
I understand.
I hope everybody understands that.
Right. But we can only lead as we see it playing out. And that's why we say it's suggested. If you have a different timeline, you see it playing out differently, suggest a different timeline. All right. Brian.
And like you said, this is just thus far. So, you know, for example, point number 10, first half of the tribulation period, there's still stuff we're going to cover that happens within the first half that we just haven't got there.
We're going to fill in.
Yeah, we'll add to it. We're thinking maybe a monthly thing. We'll hand out a new handout that's got some added bullet points on it or whatever.
Yeah, we'll be filling in a lot of this as we go forward, okay? And again, this is just what we've studied thus far, and this is how we've seen it playing out. Some of this to us seems obvious by Scripture. Governments aren't going to turn over power unless something awesome has happened to the world, something awesomely bad has happened to the world. They're just not going to hand over to an Antichrist world power because everything is going well. All right? And that's where we see the first four seals coming in. And what Jesus talks about in Matthew 24, the end times, the disasters, the earthquakes, the things like that. So some of this stuff seems obvious, but we say it's suggested because we leave room for other interpretations. Brian, do you want to spend a minute discussing what we're going to do the next 2 weeks?
Yes. We're going to continue to meet, continue to do Bible study. There probably will be times where we'll take a one-week break and do nothing, but this is not one of them. We feel strongly, I feel strongly, Bob also feels strongly, I think most of you would agree, that any preacher or teacher needs a break from time to time. So you can't just go. I think the first time, you know, Bob experienced some burnout because he went, I think, more than 15 weeks without a single week off. And that's not good. So we're thinking not necessarily once a month, but for sure once every 2 months. I'm thinking once every 6 weeks we give him a week off, and at least a week off. And this one we're going to do 2 weeks because this coming Sunday is Palm Sunday. The following Friday is Good Friday, and then that Sunday afterwards will be Resurrection Sunday. So next week will be 2 days before Good Friday. That'll be Wednesday a week from today. And so if you've got a pen, write this down. I'm going to send it out anyway in an email, and I'll attach it to the newsletter, as always. But you may want to write it down so you can start thinking now. Here's going to be the game plan for the next 2 weeks. Next week, March 31st, again, 2 days before Good Friday, everyone come prepared, ready to share and discuss one of your favorite passages or interactions or truths or attributes and so on of Jesus during the Passion narrative and why. And so when I send something out, I'll give you the specific where Passion narrative begins in each gospel, but I think most of us have a good grasp on what that is. So that's leading up to and right around during and after his resurrection and his crucifixion and his resurrection. So kind of all that story, and it's a big long story. It covers like more than half the book of John and a good portion of every other gospel, the synoptic gospel. So there's a lot of content here. There's lots to see. So come ready to share one of your favorite things. I know not your favorite, because none of us can pick a favorite. There's so much good stuff, but here's some possible things. You don't have to write these down. I'll send this out later. But some possible questions to get your mind rolling. Come ready to share this. Why is this passage or this story or this truth or this interaction of Jesus, this attribute of Jesus? So why is this? Why this one? Why are you sharing this one with us? What is on display here? What's revealed here? What is it about this? Whatever it is, what is it that you so love about it? What does this generate within you? What does it do within you when you read this story or this interaction and meditate on it? And then lastly, almost lastly, I want you to share in a way, and I'm going to let Bob give us an example here, share in a way that helps others. So when you're sharing, I want you to help all of us to see and treasure the beauty and the wonder of Christ as you see it. So Bob, you had another way of rewording it that I thought was good, if you want to share that now.
Oh, yeah, we were talking the other day. I said, you know, we get real excited about some things personally when we're talking with our friends, right? Like you've seen a phenomenal movie and you want your friend to see it, so you're sitting there and you're really just pounding the table and excitedly explaining to them why they just have to go see this movie. That's kind of the enthusiasm that Brian's looking for when you put forth whatever it is you're going to put forth. That same type of enthusiasm where you're really just trying to, you know, there's a reason why my good friend, you really got to go see this thing. You really got to do this.
Yeah, so enthusiastic or broken, either of those could be the response of how incredible this is and I'm totally broken and I'm weeping. Either is great, and either would be an appropriate response. But I want you to help us see, pretend we're blind or we've never heard the story.
That's
help
right.
us to see what you're seeing in this passage or in this interaction. And obviously, if we all come prepared to do that, we can only spend about 5 minutes per person. So this isn't going to be a really long, in-depth. It's not going to be a speech that you give. You know, hopefully there will be discussion around it. So you bring it up, you share it, and then people are going to start commenting on it, and then we'll move to the next one. So I'll send something out the second week, which will be April 7th, which will be the Wednesday after Resurrection Sunday. That week is going to be the same question, same line of thought, just for Jesus' whole life in ministry, not limited to the Passion narrative. So we'll have same approach. Hopefully this will generate a different kind of discussion and excitement as each one of us share rather personally about something we really love that we find in Jesus' life.
Okay.
So that's the plan. I'll send an email out, or I'll have Bob send an email out, one of the two, and then for sure it'll also be attached to the newsletter, and I look forward to digging into it with you guys.
Okay. Any final thoughts before we close? Thank you for coming and all the great discussion. It was really good. I told you it was going to be a very practical session because we're dealing in stuff that's can be difficult if we don't have the right attitude about it. Okay, who would like to volunteer to close us in prayer? We need somebody to step up and close us in prayer. Brian opened. I did the leading. Who's gonna lead us? Anyone? All right, pull your mask down.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this discussion group. I thank you for this church. I thank you for Bob for our pastor. I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you that we have opportunity to study it together and to share opinions. And I just pray you will guide us and lead us and that you will help us to discern what you want us to know. Pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Brian, I couldn't say your name. Sorry.
the guy on my right?
I thought you were stumbling over what to think about.
Where does Tammy do her ladies' Bible study? She'll do it back there. Yeah.